ask you to turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would. As we've heard from this pulpit time and time again, and just as we read in the article there before we took the offering, we must interpret Scripture with Scripture. Christ saved His people according to Scripture, God's Word. In the beginning was the Word of God. We must look at the context with which what surrounds the verse that we are focused on and not add to or take away from that verse. We are to preach from the whole counsel of God. Without a doubt, we can see the results of not doing this very thing, can't we? Look at all the different so-called Christian religions there are in the world today. If you ask what scripture they base their belief upon, most everyone you ask will quote John 3:16. If you ask this of one who believes that their God loves every human being that was ever created, they will tell you John 3:16. But in order to believe what they believe, you must ignore other scripture. You must ignore the whole counsel of God. When it says the whole counsel of God, you take the whole counsel of God from cover to cover. They've got to ignore scripture such as Malachi 1:2, where it says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Does that sound like a God who loves everybody? You got to ignore that verse there. I mean, it's pretty clear what that verse means, doesn't it? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Just to repeat that, the Lord says it again in Romans 9:13, where it says, as it is written, referring to Malachi, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I ask a universal love Christian one time, well, what do you do with that? And they say, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that. It means that God loved less. I told Pastor Gene that, and he says, really? Jesus Christ, God Almighty, does anything less than perfect? If you have a Jesus who hasn't done everything and does everything perfect, then you're not. Your Jesus is not the one of Scripture. Amen. Or what about all the lives that God has instructed Israel to vanquish in bringing them out of the promised land to the promised land? As we study the Old Testament, we see where the Lord told Israel to go out and slaughter the entire people. All the old men, all the women, all the children, and just in case that wasn't enough, kill all the cattle too. What about the raising up of Pharaoh? Pharaoh was a great king on earth, wasn't he? He raised up Pharaoh just so he could destroy him and his army to give a clear picture of God's power. The same thing goes for those who believe that their God has done all that He can, and you must make a decision. You must choose, or you must exercise your free will. Ask them that same question and you'll most likely get the same answer, John 3:16. They too must ignore Scripture. Romans 9:15, it says, for He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Romans 9:16, again, it says, and so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. And in verse 17, for the scripture saith, unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. You got to ignore that verse. You got to ignore that entire section of scripture there if you believe that it's your free will. If you believe that it's your decision for God. Or what about in Ephesians where it says in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what that means. Exactly what we just read. You have to ignore that scripture. You're not taking the whole counsel of God into consideration, are you? We could go on and on showing scripture after scripture that is ignored to fit their version of their God. But rather than that, I'd rather take a look at the God of scripture. Take his word in context with the whole counsel of God. My message and my title are right here in Romans chapter 6. If you look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. My title is Under Grace. What does it mean to be under grace? Well, the context of surrounding scripture is a good place to start, wouldn't you agree? First, we see what is not under grace. In this same verse, notice where it says, we are not under the law. To understand what under grace means, we must also understand under the law. When we see the word under here, it means to be ruled over or ruled by. For example, a king would rule over a land. If you were in this land, you would be under his rule, wouldn't you? Go back one chapter to chapter 5 and look at verse 12, if you would, please. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So sin reigneth in all men. It is what we are. We sin because we have a sinful nature. We are born dead in trespasses and sin, as the scripture says. The whole counsel of God, right? We come into this world from our mother's womb speaking lies. Well, that's what the scripture says, does it not? The whole counsel of God, right? We enter into this mortal life under the rule of law by which we are also condemned. Look at the first half of verse 21 of chapter 5. That sin hath reigned unto death. Sin hath reigned unto death. In fact, death came upon all because of sin. But also notice that there is hope. See, in the second half of this very verse 21, we see grace. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace through Jesus Christ. Grace. Unmerited favor. You can't earn it. In fact, your merits are as filthy rags. In today's bulletin, if you'd like to open it up to the Food for Thought right underneath the announcements on the second page, you'll see an article written by A.W. Pink. Mr. Pink writes, divine grace is the sovereign and saving favor of God exercised in the bestowment of blessings upon those who have no merit in them and for which no compensation is demanded from them. Everybody get that? There's no merit and there's nothing that you can do to be compensated for it. There is no compensation demanded from them. Nay, more, it is the favor of God shown to those who not only have no positive deserts of their own, but who are thoroughly ill-deserving and hell-deserving. It is completely unmerited and unsought and is altogether unattracted by anything and or form of by the objects which it is bestowed. Grace can neither be bought, earned, nor won by the creature. If it could be, it would cease to be grace. When a thing is said to be of grace, we mean that is the recipient has no claim upon it, that it was in no wise due to him. It comes to him as pure charity, and at first unasked for and undesired of. Remember when the Lord called you out of darkness? Remember the first time you heard His word preached? Were you looking for it?
No.
I know there's a lot of people who look for religion. But most of the people I have talked to that know the Lord according to scriptures will say the same thing. I wasn't looking for this God. I was looking for something else of my own imagination. You can't earn it. And in fact, your merits, anything that you could do, is considered to be filthy rags according to scriptures, according to the counsel of God. Whereas before the Lord comes to His people revealing the love of God through the merits of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in bondage to sin and we love it. You don't need to turn there, but in John 3, verse 19, our Lord says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You see, when we come to the light of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see ourselves for who we really are. Dark, ugly sin, unbelief, pride, lust, all those things you can mention. We could not believe God because in our natural state, we believe we are better than what God says we are. When you shine the light on what the nature of all mankind truly is, you will get mostly anger and hatred. People don't like to be told about their true selves. They don't like to be told what's truly in their hearts. That's why the religious Israelites hanged and crucified the Lord God Almighty. They were told what they truly were. They thought they were righteous. And above all, they thought they were all doing the good thing. And they didn't realize that it was just as rags, just as the rest of us. But God has mercy on some. You don't need to turn there, but in Ephesians 2, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Hold your place here in Romans chapter 6, if you would, and turn over to Philippians 2. By His grace, some receive the gift of faith. That's what that verse just said, isn't it? The gift of faith, not the works of men. The gift to believe, that's what faith means, to believe God's word. To believe what God says about us. To believe what God says about His Son. The gift to believe who Jesus is. The God-man. God in human form. Are you with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I and my Father are one, he says. The gift to believe what Christ has done. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. Again, in Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. I love that song. You know, I sang that song several times before I realized what that meant. Heaven came down. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, his glory filled my soul. You don't need to turn there, but in Galatians 4:4 it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. The spotless Lamb of God, our substitute. What has he done? He has taken a poor, broken sinner and put his light in my heart. As I said in the Bible study earlier this morning, the same thing he does for me, he did the exact same thing for all the saints before him, before he walked this earth. All the saints of the Old Testament. God does not change. He comes to the heart of his people and he gives them revelation of who Jesus Christ is. He gives them the gift to believe where Christ is now. Philippians 2 again, verses 9, 10, and 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We know that death could not hold him. Why? No one else has been able to turn away from it, but God in the flesh has. He was raised again to sit on his throne, to rule over all things, sovereign Lord over all things, sovereign Lord of each and every one of our wills. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. In Galatians 3, again, you don't need to turn there. Verse 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that, faith is come. We are no longer under the schoolmaster. We are no longer ruled by that, by the sin that is in our lives. Yes, we do still sin. But Christ is our Savior. God Almighty. And with that as your Savior, you don't have to worry anymore about those sins. Put them away. Try not to do sin. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say you can go out and sin. And if that's what you think I'm saying, then you don't know God. For God's people don't want to sin. We don't like sin. We hate sin. I hate the times when I sit there and I forget who my sovereign Lord is. And I start thinking, John, you're good. You could do something. No, I'm not. No, I can't. Only my Lord can. And if he does anything through me, then praise him. For ye are all children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Let's go back again to our text in Romans chapter 6. Actually, Romans chapter 5. And let's look at verse 21 again. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Continuing in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God help us. Paul said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I say, Lord, help me with all the other stuff too. Help me with my failure of pride. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Our Lord took our sins and he buried them as deep as he can bury them. He sees them no more. He sees us now as perfect and righteous as himself. That's hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? We were talking this morning with Russ, and Russ and I are in total agreement when we talked about it's not just the sins that we commit or that we will commit. Think about this for a second. It's the sin that we are. I don't know about you folks, but that's a lot deeper than this mind can get wrapped around. It's the sin that I am that my Lord does not see anymore. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Lord, I believe. That's the newness about me. That's my newness. That's what's different about me today than I was when I first started coming to church in 1999. I believe God's word. All of it. May not understand it all, but I believe it. For if we have been planted, verse 5, together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We are no longer under that dominion of sin. It no longer has the power over us. Our chains are broken. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we are be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Oh, that is so hard to do. Yet it does not hold dominion over me. Christ is my Savior. That's what holds dominion over me. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members and instruments as righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. To be under grace is to believe all of God's word. We may not totally understand it, but those who God has given the faith to believe, believe it. His word is our rule, not just in parts, not just the things that we want to read, but all of it, from cover to cover. All the counsel of God. And when I read all the counsel of God, I see that he is sovereign over all things, including grace. I know that all things are for my good. I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me, and I know his word is truth. With that knowledge, with that gift that my Lord has given me, it is well with my soul. Would you stand with me, please, and turn in your hymn books?